All right, so this morning we are wrapping up our series in Galatians. We have been in this since the start of the new year. But before we dive in, I want to let you know that next Sunday we are starting a new series called What If Jesus Was Serious? What if Jesus was serious? It's going to be a series going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is going to go straight back to Jesus' teaching. It's a challenging teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to walk right through the entire thing. The title of the series and the outline for the series comes from a book by the same title, What If Jesus Was Serious, by Sky Jathani. And I want to say just a couple of things about this before we dive into today's passage. First of all, the way this book is structured, it makes for a perfect daily devotional reading. And I want to encourage you to pick up a copy for yourself and use it as a daily devotional coming out of Easter. Okay, there are 9 chapters. Every chapter is subdivided into just a couple of, or a handful of, like 1.5 to 2 page summaries. And there are pictures in this book. There's 70 illustrations. So even when I say it's 2 pages, it's more like 1.5 pages or 1.25 pages. You can do this. When was the last time, you know, if you're over the age of like 12, when was the last time you read a picture book? For yourself, not for your kids or your grandkids, but for yourself. It's been a while. So get the book for your own, the way that you'll be challenged and encouraged in your faith. But also, if that doesn't work for you, then get it for the pictures. The pictures are awesome. There are these great drawings. In fact, the slide before about the cover of the book gives you a sample of what they're like. Second of all, this is a great book to buy multiple copies of and give away, and I hope you will do that. Whether that's for friends who don't know Jesus or someone who has wandered away from the faith or somebody who's unsure about what they believe or someone who says they're a Christian but they're not a part of a church or something like that, this book is perfect for anyone who is in that kind of a sphere of life. Because although the book is written for Christians and you will get a ton out of it if you are a Christian, it is written also with non-Christians in mind or people who aren't sure. It's written with those people in mind as well. And here's the thing. Even though this series starts next Sunday, it's only a week away, and you're like, Pastor Brian, I didn't know this was happening. And I've talked about it on Facebook. It's in the Messenger article that you got in the Messenger in the last couple of days or so as well. But if you're thinking, it's only giving us a week, let me tell you, although the series starts next Sunday, we aren't getting into the book part of it until the following Sunday. So you got a couple of weeks to kind of get your ducks in a row here. Next Sunday starts, but it's kind of like a pre-Sermon on the Mount sermon that is going to be, guess what, on the resurrection. Okay, I'm smarter than I look. We're focusing on the resurrection next Sunday. And then we'll dive into the book, and the Sermon on the Mount will come the following Sunday. But it's all part of one series that begins next Sunday. With that in mind, I believe in Easter, I believe in this book, and I believe in this series, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And so here's what I want to do. I will personally, out of my own pocketbook, Gwen, I hope you're okay with this, I will buy a copy for the 10 guests who you all bring to church next Sunday, the first 10 guests. So if you, the only qualifier on this is that these need to be people who don't already have faith in Jesus or are not connected to a church somewhere. So either they're non-Christians or there's somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't do the church thing. And there are a lot of those around. If you bring those kind of people to church, I will buy 10 books for the first 10 people who show up or I'm aware of or whatever. So if you do that, I'll take care of that. So if you're here with your friend, that's easy. Just, you know, introduce me to them or something. Say hi to me next Sunday. If you're watching online or your friend is watching online, send me an email that morning, later that day, whatever it might be. This is how much I believe in this book, in this series, in our church, and of course, in Jesus. So be praying about who to invite to join you next Sunday. Hope you've already been doing that for Easter and the start of this series. And then get them a copy of the book, or if needed, I will take care of that. And I hope that I get to buy 10 of those. I want to do that, okay? I want to buy 10 copies of this book. In fact, I will be disappointed if I don't. And you don't want to disappoint your pastor, do you? I mean, come on. You don't want to disappoint your pastor. Better motivation, do it for yourself, do it for your own faith, do it for the person that you invite. Do it for the kingdom of God, because Jesus meant what he said, and Jesus changes lives. Okay. So with that little look ahead to next week, we're going to dive into today's passage. We are in the closing 18 verses. We're taking all of chapter 6 in one fell swoop. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, the last verses of the book. This is all coming on the heels of the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at last week. We saw how there's a battle between our fleshly desires and what the Spirit is leading us into, and there's that internal battle that happens, and we want to engage in that battle. We don't want to just give into the flesh. We want to follow the leading of the Spirit. So we're coming out of that and into today's passage. This is God's word through Paul to the Galatians 2,000 years ago, and now to you and me today as well in 2021. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Paul dictated most of his letters. They were written down by somebody else. He spoke them. Here he's taken over. See what large letters I use as I write with my own hand. To those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. We've seen this before, right? The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So in the first few verses here, Paul is, and we read 18, so going back to the first like four or five, Paul is going back and forth between the responsibilities of the individual and the group, the church. We all individually need help from others, the group, at Life and Times. Isn't that the case? Whether that's getting through a pandemic, whether that's getting through a difficult season at work, whether that's staying morally and ethically pure, staying on track with schoolwork that needs to be turned in, if you're a student, making a significant decision in life, and of course, the sin that's in our life, we need help with that too. There are lots of times and facets of life where we need people around us. We as individuals need people around us as a group to help us, to shepherd us along. But we also don't go through life as slackers, just letting everybody else do this stuff for us, right? We don't, as the individual, slack off and expect others, the group, to do our work for us. And that's kind of the gist of these first few verses. Carry one another's burdens. There's the group, Paul writes in verse 2. Carry one another's burdens. Kind of summarizes that part of it. But also, each one should carry their own load. That's the individual. That's in verse 5. So just those two phrases alone kind of sum up this whole idea of the individual and the group, how we interact and work together. In particular here, Paul talks about restoring others gently. We want to restore others who have fallen into sin, or if that describes us, we want to be restored as well. And this restoration is to be done gently. In other words, it's to be done with grace and dignity for the one who is being restored. So restoration means to be, you know, brought back, to be put back together again, to be brought back to original condition. Ultimately, this is what Jesus does on the cross. Through his death, we are brought back into a right relationship, the original relationship that God created us to be in that relationship with him. Often, when we speak of the cross, we talk about reconciliation. That's the word we tend to hear more frequently, being reconciled to our Heavenly Father through Jesus' death on the cross. But reconciliation is a restored relationship. This is the work that Jesus does on the cross. And when we restore others, as Paul says to do here, when we help them get out of the grips of sin, or if it happens to us, someone does it for us, and we bear their burdens with them, when we restore others, we are loving them and helping them to experience the restoration that Jesus brings. This is what Paul means when he says to fulfill the law of Christ, what he says in verse 2. It's not the law, as in the Jewish law, that Paul has been trying to pry them away from, because they have fallen back into that. Rather, it's the law of love. Serving others in humility, loving our neighbors as ourselves, letting our faith express itself in love. Hopefully, those three phrases right there sound a little familiar to you from the last couple of weeks, is what Paul writes in chapter 5. So he's giving practical examples here of what that means, of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, to let your faith express itself in love. Now, there are also some cautions in these verses. In verse 1, he cautions them that when helping others, we want to be careful that we are not sucked into that same temptation ourselves. We want to stay on solid ground even as we reach a hand out to pull somebody up out of the water. We also don't want to build ourselves up and think that we are more than we actually are, or and therefore deceive ourselves, as he writes in verse 3. We don't want to start thinking that we're all that in a bag of chips just because we're on solid ground. That's a pride that we want to avoid. It's a self-deception and ignorance and is a weakness and will lead to our destruction. But he also writes in verse 4 that we can take pride in ourselves, not in a judgmental way towards others, but in an honest and reflective kind of way as we look at how we live out our lives in relationship with Jesus. So this seems to be kind of contradictory. And there's a lot in here that seems to be kind of contradictory as he talks about the individual and then the group. And there's another one here. Don't think too highly of yourselves, he says, but you can have pride. Like, what? What are you talking about? Which is it? Well, it's really two different things. One is pride in our works. It's what Paul has been railing against throughout this letter. It's a selfish pride, a pride that leads to self-deception, thinking that you can work your way to a right relationship with God. And you have a lot of pride in that. It's a selfish pride because of what you've done. The second pride is rooted in Jesus. It's really pride in him, as we're going to see. We have that honest assessment of how we're living out our faith. And not compared to others. We don't compare how we're walking our journey of faith to others. We only compare to Jesus. He sets the standard for us. God's making us Christ-like in our living. So Paul then expands on this more in verses 12 to 15 when he returns to condemning works righteousness, particularly circumcision. For instance, in verses 13 and 14, he writes these words, "Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So there's boasting, there's pride, but it's rooted in Jesus, not in the flesh. It's boasting in what he has done on the cross. So we've talked about this works righteousness stuff, I mean, like ad nauseum throughout this series. It's one of the challenges of preaching on Galatians that Paul keeps saying the same thing over and over. It's like a one-word sermon for six, or a one-point sermon for six chapters. How do you make like 10, 12, 15 sermons out of that, right? So we've heard this a lot, and specifically he's talked about circumcision because that's the one thing, there were others too, but that was the big one that they had fallen into. And so we've come across that several times in Galatians. So don't blame me. Blame the Apostle Paul, he wrote the letter, or blame the Galatians. They're the ones that got themselves into this stuff, and Paul felt he had to address it with this letter. We're just going through it. So we've seen this a bunch, and I'm not going to speak to this anymore, but I did come across a story this week that summarizes it all perfectly well. This faith through, or works righteousness versus righteousness through the cross. So I'll just share this with you. There was a priest, a minister, a pastor, and a rabbi who wanted to see who was best at his job. So they each had this challenge. They went out into the woods to find a bear and attempt to convert the bear. So later, after they'd done this, they all came back together. And the priest began. He said, well, when I found a bear, I read to him from the catechism, and I sprinkled him with some holy water. He confessed faith in Jesus, and next week is going to be his first communion. Okay, well done, right? You converted the bear. The pastor said, well, I found a bear by the stream. I preached God's holy word to him. The bear put his faith in Jesus, and he let me baptize him. Woo, well done. All right. Then they both looked down at the rabbi, who was lying on a hospital bed, a gurney, in a full body cast. You know, said the rabbi, looking back on it, when I found that bear, I probably should not have started with circumcision. There you go. It encapsulates Galatians in a funny story. Works righteousness leads to eternal death. Trying to be good enough for God doesn't work. How could you ever know? We had talked about this question maybe 6 or 7 weeks ago. How could you ever know if you've done enough good stuff to be in a right relationship with God? Or how could you know if you've ever eliminated enough of the bad stuff? It's impossible. But the cross of Christ is enough, and faith in Jesus leads to abundant life and life eternal. So our pride and our boasting are in Jesus. That's it. End of story. So if works are bad, does this mean that we do nothing but, you know, have faith? You can even put that in quotes if you want. And just sit around in a lounge chair on the Lido deck of the cruise ship of life, sipping a froofy drink with an umbrella in it while Jesus steers us into eternity? Yes? Coming from the pastor's wife, we're going to have a conversation today. Actually, I hope I can straighten you out right now. Okay, that's great for a vacation. Fine, we need vacations. Take a vacation. We all need a vacation after COVID, for crying out loud. There ought to be like a 2-week worldwide vacation when this thing is all said and done with. But here's what Paul has to say about that becoming the model for our life. If you think that's what life is supposed to be like as the Christian, here's what Paul has to say about it. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Doing good, it kind of sounds like bad grammar. Someone asks you, how you doing? You're supposed to say, I'm doing well. Okay. Doing good sounds like it's bad grammar. But good here is like a noun. It's not an adjective. It's a noun. So I'm doing good. If it helps to put in the word deeds or works after it, I think that's totally fine. We're to do good deeds. We're to do good works. Okay, and it is connected to our faith. What Paul wrote earlier in chapter 5, our faith expressing itself in love, serving others in humility, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. This is connected to that. Let us not become weary in doing good. Do not give up. Our faith leads us to do good stuff, and we don't want to get tired of that or give up on it. As I thought about this verse, I had this question pop into mind. I couldn't let go of it. When do we tend to become weary of doing good? When do we tend to be weary of doing good? When is it that we maybe want to throw in the towel to just kind of be done? Whether it's in regards to our faith or, I mean, quite frankly, other facets of life as well. As I thought about this, it seems to me that we are likely to grow weary when we've been doing good a long time. When we just have been doing that a long time, when we think that we are near the finish line. That, I think, is just sort of a truth about life in general. When you think you're nearing the finish line, it's easy to kind of let up. There are other factors that can make us want to throw in the towel as well. Like how much resistance we've had in doing good versus how much support we've had. One is a block and an obstacle, and the other one encourages and keeps us going. Or how much success we've had, or versus how many setbacks or failures we've had. Those things can cause us to want to give up or to keep going. But often, when we think we're almost done doing good and almost to the finish line, some people will ease up. And I have a little video here I want to share with you, if we're able to get to that okay, Linda. We've got a little video that I think portrays this quite clearly, where somebody starts to coast in a little bit too soon.
Second down and 11. Wilson gets protection, airs it out. Metcalf is there, and it's knocked out of the back of the end zone. Was he in? Play was made by the rookie Diggs as the officials get together, and it's a touchback.
Surefire touchdown, right? Metcalf is like 2 yards ahead of the guy when he catches the ball. And he says, oh, I'm near the finish line. I'll just hold the ball out and kind of strut in a little bit, slow down. Ball gets knocked out. No touchdown because the ball did not cross the plane in his possession, the plane of the end line there, the goal line. And not only that, turnover, Dallas ball on the 20-yard line. Cost the Seahawks seven points and the ball, possession of the ball. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's stay strong all the way to the finish line. You know, on that first Palm Sunday, as Jesus was coming into town, into Jerusalem, it sort of feels like he's crossing a finish line, like he's nearing the end. But there's no early celebration by Jesus. He's being cheered. The palm branches are waving. People are laying the branches and their cloaks on the ground in front of him. They're crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the name of the Lord, and so forth. You know, it feels like it's time to kind of coast on into the end, like this is the finish line, or he's really darn close. In fact, for the crowds, I don't think there's any doubt that that was the case. This was the triumphal entry. This is it. But the hardest work was still to come. The finish line is not there, and it was not there. And there's still work for Jesus to do. He has a Passover meal to celebrate and to give new meaning to. He's got feet to wash, a traitor to love, some public teaching to do, a denier to keep an eye on, some praying to do in a garden. He's got some blood to sweat, a mob to quell, a hot-headed disciple with a knife he's got to settle down, a sham trial to go through, a crucifixion to suffer, and all of that is good stuff to do, and it's all before the finish line. He is not done as he comes into Jerusalem here. His final breath is the finish line. It's not the resurrection. The resurrection, that's the after race party. That's the celebration. The finish line is when he breathes his last on the cross. There's a lot of good that Jesus did in that last week of his life. In fact, you can make a really strong case that the most important good, the most important thing that Jesus did ever, besides the cross, was that Passover meal, where Jesus took the bread and took the wine. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. You talk about freedom, the name of our series, then the theme that we see throughout Galatians. Jesus takes these elements that symbolize freedom for Jews, and he says, they're me. You find your freedom in me. And so that was maybe the most important thing he did other than the cross. And he saved that for the last week. He saved it for the last week of his life. Like 24 hours before he died. 36 hours. Jesus never wearied of doing good. He did not give up, even when the finish line was in sight. He didn't mail it in. And all of the doing good that he did was about building up his disciples, getting them ready to carry the baton that he was handing off to them. He's entrusting them with the gospel message, because once he's resurrected, they're going to be the ones to lead the movement. Yeah, they've got the Holy Spirit with them, but there's no Jesus standing there talking with them, walking with them, and all that kind of stuff. They are the ones who are going to lead this movement to be the part of the birth of the church. He had to let go of that baton, hand it to them, and let them run with it. But if he had grown weary of doing that, as he rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he would not have completed the mission. Similarly, in his closing words, Paul is encouraging the Galatian Christians to keep going strong. Stay strong in your faith, in the cross, in Jesus, and trust in him, not a bunch of religious works. Keep expressing your faith and love. You still do stuff, but it's all grounded in the cross. It's grounded in Jesus. Keep engaging in the war inside. Don't give in to the flesh. Keep pursuing after the Spirit as the Spirit works in you. Serve people in humility. That's what Paul is saying here. And like Jesus riding into town, like the churches in Galatia, we need to make sure that we're not growing weary of doing good as well. This might be true for you in your own personal journey of faith. Maybe you even have grown weary. Maybe, as Jesus says, you just need to cast some burdens upon him. Maybe you are tired of carrying a load, whatever it may be. Maybe you've been trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to decide, have I done enough to be right with God? And you just need to give that over. Certainly, we are all weary of COVID and doing good within that, mask wearing. How many of you are tired of wearing your masks? Oh my goodness, some of you aren't raising your hand. Look, when the masks don't have to be worn, I mean, you can keep wearing it, that's fine. Sanitizing, the hand, you know, excessive hand washing, all that kind of stuff. We've been doing a lot of good. It's been a burdensome year, no doubt about it. Maybe your spiritual condition is not real good and you've got doubts or questions. Things you want to ask Jesus, like, why this, why that? Jesus can handle it. Bring him. Bring him into church here. That's okay. And then listen to him. Let him strengthen you and encourage you. Or maybe as a church. So you got the individual thing. How about the group? Maybe as a church, we are wearying of doing good. Some of you have been elders, deacons, choir members, Sunday school teachers, ministry team members. You've worked ad nauseum on the facilities around our church, which next Saturday is our work party day, getting ready for Sunday, by the way, if you want to be here next Saturday morning. Some of you have done those kinds of things. You supported the ministry of the church with your time, your talent, not to mention your tithe as well, and you've done it for decades. Praise God. Thank God for all the people who have served like that and done that for decades in this church. This church exists because people have lived out their faith at it. Praise God for that. And maybe for you, if that is kind of who you are, or even if you're newer to the church but you've lived a long life, maybe for you the finish line is in sight. Maybe it's closer than you'd like to admit even. I'm 48 years old. I have a grandfather who lived to be over 100, two grandmothers who lived to be into their early to mid-90s. Even with those genetics, there's a good chance that I am closer to the finish line than I am to the start. For those of you who are even closer, now is not the time to grow weary of doing good. Now is not the time to give up. Like Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the finish line has not yet been crossed. And like Jesus, maybe some of the most important work is still to be done in handing off the baton to those who will run the race after you. Maybe the work you do, the good that you do, might take a different form. And your work is supporting and encouraging those who run the race and joining in with them as they lead. For those of you who are newer to Rose Hill, which doesn't mean just the last two or three years, by the way, we've got people who've been a part of our church for like over 60 years. So if you've been here for, I'm going to say like 8 to 10 years or less, you're new. Welcome. That's me, by the way. I've 8.5 years I've been pastor here. So that's you, and especially if you are of an age that the finish line for you is still likely a ways off. And I'll let you define that however you want. I'm not going to put a number on that one. If any of that kind of describes you, the opportunity is here for you to have a significant impact on the future of this church, and I'll add also the kingdom of God, bigger picture here, by doing good. By taking the baton that is being handed off, stepping into leadership roles, serving in ministries, teaching, discipling, mentoring, being engaged in the community around us as well as the community of Rose Hill, inviting people to experience the friendship and the fellowship that exists here, and ultimately inviting people to know Jesus. That's what we want to be doing, and discipling people. That's the good that can be done, the good that is there waiting for people to do as that baton is handed off. So as this letter of Galatians draws to a close, let's all remember that like Jesus coming into Jerusalem, we're still in the race. It is not over. Let's keep doing good because Jesus is good, because the cross is still at work in our lives, because there are people to reach, neighbors to love, disciples to build, fruit to bear. And I'll tell you what, there is a sweet after-race party that we want to make sure everyone gets to. So there is still good work to do. Let's not grow weary of it as we all work together on God's team. And may Paul's last few words of this letter, may these last words encourage us and strengthen us to keep doing good. When he writes these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." There are many ways of doing good in our own faith, individually, collectively as a church, with our time, our talent, our prayers, the abilities we have, and so forth. One way that we do good and support the good of the church is to give financially. It's our response to the ultimate good that God has done on the cross. It's one way we say, "Thank you, Jesus." And it's one way that we help to ensure that the church continues to do the good work that is there before us of shaping disciples, of sharing the good news out in the world. We do that collectively. We do it individually as well, of course. So as we give in our offering, normally we'd pass the plates, but if you give this morning, or if you're watching online, you can do it at our website or send something to church. We want to ask for God's blessing upon it, that as well as our very lives, would be good and do good for his kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter that we have walked through over the last 12 weeks or whatever it's been. God, we are so thankful to have that opportunity and to be shaped by these words of Paul that you inspired him to write. Lord, strengthen us for the task before us. Help us, Lord, to see the good that we can do, to have the humility to see how maybe that is changing and morphing for us, that the good that we do here at Rose Hill might take a different shape than it has for some time for our lives, or that there's a door open for us to step into to do some good, Lord, for your kingdom, for your glory. So God, it's my prayer, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it is our prayer. It's my prayer that we would not grow weary, that we would not get tired of doing good, because Jesus is the ultimate good, and it is all for him. It is all for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would be glorified in all that we do. We pray it all in the good name, the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And all of the church said together, amen.